Brother Al and Kim and all the staff here have been so kind to me and Betty, to Betty and me. And she's an English teacher, so I'm supposed to talk correctly. She never corrects me about that kind of stuff and doesn't correct other people. So she's a good one of those good English teachers. So anyway, I want to talk to you tonight about forgiveness soaked in tears. From Genesis chapter 42 and through a number of passages in Genesis. In the life of Joseph, if you were to do this series, you would really need about 7 weeks, as your pastors know, at least to really cover this message or cover the life of Joseph. But I want to just take one of those messages and really try to grasp some really incredible principles in the life of Joseph. And if you'd be with me, just I'm going to read a couple of passages out of just chapter 45. Turn with me to chapter 45, Genesis 45, 5 through 8, and then chapter 50, verse 20. So 45, and then I really want to go to verse 4 to start with and go there. I don't know, do y'all stand? I can't remember if we stand or not. We'll just, is that okay if I'll just read it to you? But we can kneel or stand and honor God's word. Genesis chapter 45, verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, the lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt." And then turn with me to Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. It's a key principle in this passage that we'll be talking about tonight. I want to go back to the latter part of verse 17. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, to preach to this dear group here is an incredible assignment. And I pray, O Lord, that the Spirit of the living God would speak through this sinful man, a sinful man that loves you and wants to do the right thing. Thank you that only by the Spirit of the living God flowing through any of us can we do right. And so thank you for your righteousness. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Lord, may you be crowned king in this service as you already have been in the music and the prayers and all that's been going on. Thank you for the privilege of speaking for you tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I want to try to keep Brother Al and Kim awake with their jet lag. I know that's very difficult and very hard. But as I speak about that, I was, Betty and I had the privilege, and our children, a couple of our children, had the privilege of going to London, England a number of years ago, and really to go into Scotland, Edinburgh, Scotland, to preach. And I've done enough travel to know that that you're always told not to say anything to the customs agent more than you ought to say. Well, I just got tired of that, and I said, I'm going to just tell them exactly what I'm doing. I'm not going to worry about what they say. If they kick me out, they kick me out. And so I made up my mind to just say whatever that I was supposed to say or what I thought when they asked questions I was going to answer honestly. Well, there's this lady that was a British customs agent, and she had those Sarah Palin glasses, if you remember those, mod Sarah Palin glasses. And so I get up to there, hand her my passport, and she said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "Well," she said, "I said, well, I brought my two daughters with me. My wife is here with me, and we're gonna traveled, enjoyed London for a little bit, one of our favorite cities in all the world, probably is the favorite city in all the world. Then we're going to get on the train, go to Edinburgh, Scotland. A pastor's going to pick us up there, and we're going to go to a little church, and then I'm going to preach for a few days there. And she goes, "Are you getting paid?" And uncharacteristically, I'm not a good quick wit on these kind of things, but uncharacteristically, I had a quick comeback. I said, "No, I'm not that good." And she, and you know, if you know customs agents, they don't usually laugh or anything. She smiled, stamped my passport, and said, "Go home." So, but anyway, we went on up to Edinburgh, Scotland, got there, enjoyed our time in London, and we arrived there, and the pastor took us to Robert Murray McShane's church. And I don't know if you know about this godly Scottish preacher, godly man, only ministered in for about 10 years in his life. He died when he was like around his 30th year. I think he was 29, almost turned 30. But he had this incredible passion for his people. He had this some kind of a heart for his people, that for their health of their souls. And he was just constantly thinking about them, and are they okay? Do they know the Lord? The judgment of God is coming, and do they know God? And I need to work on it. He was just really had this passion for the health of their souls. And so I went to the church, and I'd heard the story from another friend of mine that told the story that a caretaker took somebody into the church and showed him the pulpit. And the pulpit, in those days, they had like a kind of a pillow, and you put your Bible on the pillow, and you preached. And he asked, he says, "How in the world could this man have such an influence in the world, and such an influence?" And so the caretaker took him up there to the pulpit, and he says, "See this pulpit?" He said, "Murray McShane learned to weep. He learned to weep and have such a passion for his people. And if you want to have a great ministry, sir, when you preach, weep. Let that cushion be soaked with your tears." I want to just say tonight that at some point in this tragedy of Joseph's life, through much weeping, he realized that the people who wronged him may have meant it for evil, or did mean it for evil in this case, but God meant it for good. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I want you to grasp that principle, because that's what Joseph grasped. He had that principle in his mind. It's a key principle. Joseph, because of understanding that, he was able to forgive. He was able to weep over his own sin. He was able to weep over other people's sin. And he became a picture of Christ. And so he, because he understood that principle, he could go on seeking God with all of his heart, even though his brothers put him in a pit and were willing to murder him. Now, I want to ask you tonight, how about you? Are you a weeper? Can you weep? Do you weep over your sin? Do you weep over the sin of other people? Or do you get bitter? Do you have this hardened heart and get mad and frustrated and bitter when others wrong you? How about friends that disappoint you? How about friends that let you down? How about a husband or a wife that's walked away from their wedding vows? How about being ostracized at work or at school? How about being overlooked for a promotion when you've worked so hard and faithfully and well? Do you weep over other people's sin? It's easy for us to weep. I was thinking about, what have I wept over the most? And some of it's a confession, and sometimes I want to learn how to mourn, how to weep, as God tells us, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they should be comforted." But I know we lost a child, our first child. Very young, we were a young couple, lost our child, almost lost my wife. She lost her peripheral or central vision. She could for 7 days, and I'm sitting there as a young man wondering if we were ever going to have children and wondering if my wife's going to be blind for the rest of her life. And I remember weeping. I remember also weeping 20 years later at the graveside in Minneapolis, Minnesota, where my wife and I stood at the grave of our little boy named Samuel. And I began to just weep almost uncontrollably. I tear up at some athletic events. I always wanted to be a great athlete. I never was a great athlete. So when I see great athletes doing great things, I weep. But do we weep when people hurt us? Do we weep over our sin and other people's sin? Or are we stuck in regrets, a cycle of regrets and bitterness? Have you realized that Joseph, like Joseph, that they might mean it for evil, but God means it for good. God means it for good. So we hear the verse, and Brother Al prayed as he was praying for me. He prayed this: all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, we say that a lot, but is it a head knowledge or is it really a heart knowledge? Is it something that we can really grab a hold of and say, that is for me? That is what God is doing for me. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And I love the psalmist when he says, weeping may come in the night, but joy comes in the morning. God is on the move. He's on the move here. Because we're not preaching a lot as much anymore, we go to church. We went to 3 different churches Sunday morning early, then to here, and then we go Sunday night to some other church sometimes. We're in town. And so I'm getting a feel for it. But when I come here, there's such a spirit of God, and I know there's something here that God has done for all these 40 years, and maybe even before that, but for 40 years, I know. So, does God have something more for you? I think he does. I think there's probably some people out here that are really harboring hurt, harboring bitterness, harboring something that you need to be released from, you need to be freed from. The Bible says, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Joseph realized that even though he was being accused and bitten and maybe almost murdered, that he was willing to go and allow himself to get into Egypt, go into a pit. Some of it he didn't have any choice over, but he did have a choice of how he acted, right? So here we have Joseph is really a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph is a favorite of his father. He left the comfort of home to save his people from famine and death. Joseph is a beloved son, hated and rejected by his brothers, sold as a slave, but then one day they met him as their king, right? Joseph had to suffer before he could enter into his glory. He was victorious over temptation and yet arrested and treated unjustly. A Puritan preacher said, Joseph lost his coat in Potiphar's house but kept his character. You young men, you young women, remember that what you do will affect generations. Take it, go after God with all your heart, seek him with all your heart, love him, and you'll see the world transformed by you and others walking with God. Joseph was a faithful servant who ministered to others. Eventually, he was all exalted to the throne and was responsible for saving the nations. Later, Joseph tested his brothers. So will Christ test you and me to reveal our true hearts. And then what would happen? Joseph was lifted up by the Heavenly Father. Christ was lifted up, seated at the right hand of the Father in power. And what God will do for you, if you'll just trust him, if you'll obey him in the little things, the little nitpicky things, day by day, he will lift you up. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So chapter 43 is the account. The narrative begins with a terrible disaster here that Jacob and his family faced in the promised land. It says in verse 1, now the famine was severe in the land, and they had eaten up the grain that they had brought from Egypt. There's no more food. End of God's promise to Abraham. Really? If they die, you've got Judah, who's the line of Christ, dead. But God's promises, God fulfills his promises. God fulfills his promises. You just trust him. Many times when the darkness is right in front of your face, he's right around the corner. Just keep focusing on Christ. Glance at your problem, gaze at the Lord. Jacob knows there's grain in Egypt, so he takes his sons, and they've already made one trip, remember? It didn't work out too well. They'd been accused of being spies. Unknown to them, Joseph was the ruler, their own brother.
22 years earlier, they had sold this conceited little brother into slavery. The jealousy of Joseph's brothers reveal the problems of parental favoritism. I don't want to make too many jokes out of this, but in some ways I feel like grandparents is okay. No. All of them are your favorites. But I know that it's be very careful, you parents, with your children, young children. Be careful with the favoritism. It goes deeper and causes more problems than we might ever imagine. Imagine this tattletale was the favorite son of Jacob, always getting the best. He got the coat of many colors. He liked to show it off. It's what his father had made. He was 17 years old. He was young. He might have made a few mistakes, but he was very wise over the years. They hated him. They conspired to kill him. They hated what the coat stood for, and they hated the one who wore it. They hate stewed, simmered, finally rose up to murderous thoughts and intents. When they saw this spoiled teenager coming, they saw a way to act on their hatred. One suggested it, and the others jumped on board. They put him in a pit. Let's get rid of him. This haughty man, let's get rid of him. Put him in a pit so deep he will slowly die and rot away there. The pit, deep, no way of escape. But he could hear them. He could hear them chatting above him. In one of the cruelest acts of all, having thrown him down in the pit to die, they sat down to eat. They sat down to eat. Cool, cold, calculated, hardened. Oh, then they had a new plan. They see some slave traders, and the slave traders just happen to go by. Right. These hardened brothers saw a better plan. Hey, we can make some money out of this. Rather than leave him to rot, they could actually make a profit. Sell him. So they sold him into slavery. They watched him walk away in chains. And they looked, and they were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. And this is what Joseph remembers. This is what he goes away to Egypt. And he's gone for years. They're rid of him once for all. Good riddance. But under God's guidance, Joseph had been promoted to amazing heights. The former slave and prisoner was now prime minister of Egypt. When the brothers came to Egypt, they did not recognize Joseph, but he recognized them. He treated them like strangers and spoke harshly to them, it says in 42:7, Genesis 42:7. He accused them of spying, of which they denied. Then he devised a test. Remember? I hope you know the story because we had to cut it. It won't be as long. I can't go into detail of it. But remember, he devised a test. Here is how you shall be tested. As Pharaoh lives, you shall not leave this place until your youngest brother comes here. Why did he want his youngest brother to come? He was testing them to see how they would treat his youngest brother because his youngest brother was his full blood brother. They hated him. They hated Joseph because his dad, Jacob, treated him as a favorite. How much more he probably treated Benjamin now because Joseph was gone. He thought he was dead. They didn't have DNA at the time. It was goat's blood instead of Joseph's blood, but Jacob thought it was Joseph's blood. So Joseph wanted to see whether his half-brother's attitude was to Rachel's son. So, he sends him off, he puts him in jail or prison for 3 days, he takes Simeon, he puts him in, and he sends him off and goes back, he puts the money back in there, in their pouches, in their sacks, in the grain sacks, and sends him away. I'm not sure if they would ever come back if it wasn't for they needed food again. Because Jacob had such a heart, a scared heart, a worried heart, that he wouldn't let Benjamin out of his sight. But what happened is they ran out of grain. And so he had to send them back. But here's the heart of Jacob. chapter 42, verse 36. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should come to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. So in a sense, Jacob was saying, no second journey. But God's ways will not be hindered, will they? They finished the grain, and famine is still severe. And so he says, go again, buy us a little more food. After a little bickering, Jacob reluctantly allows his son to go. He does not want to lose both sons of his favorite wife, Rachel. But if his sons do not go, they all will die. The Egyptian leader told them not to come back without him. Judah, who was the one that sold, or one that talked about selling Joseph into slavery, says to him, I myself will be surety for Benjamin. So they take their presents, double the money, go back, and they arrive, and they're quite afraid when they go into Joseph the second time. People that are guilty are fearful when they're around godly people. They're very nervous in the presence of the godly. When they see Joseph, all 11 brothers bow down to him, just as the Joseph's dream said. Sheaves bowing down to his sheaf, and the 11 stars bowing down to him. So when Joseph sees his brother Benjamin, he begins to weep. He begins to fall apart. He almost loses his total composure. So before that happens, he walks out and hides himself for a moment in a private room, and he weeps. He washes his face, and his brothers don't notice. Some folks are so blind, they can't see Jesus Christ right in front of them. May God open your eyes. Joseph sets a meal before him, before the brothers. He lines them up in birth order. And they're kind of scratching their heads and going, how in the world can he do that? He gives Benjamin 5 times the food. I guess in the South that'd mean steaks and lobster and whatever. I don't know. But he gave him a lot of food. And so, what's he doing? He's recreating his own predicament. Joseph had been a favorite of his father. He's now testing to see if the half-brothers, how they treat him. To see if they are still jealous of the son of Rachel, who gets special treatment. They pass with flying colors. Then he devises his next test. It will be more challenging. Before the brothers leave, they leave with the grain for their families. Joseph commands his steward to put the money back in every sack. But then he commands him to put his silver chalice or cup and money in Benjamin's sack. So he sends them off early the next morning, and then he sends his steward and chases them down and says to them, how then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. The brothers are eager to prove their innocence, and so they go from brother to brother to brother, and then they go to Benjamin, and the cup is found in Benjamin's sack. No one speaks. They all tear their clothes, an incredible outward sign of a heartfelt mourning. When Joseph disappeared, only Reuben and Jacob tore their clothes. But here, the brothers are unified. They're not willing to give up Benjamin for their own freedom. And Judah begins to passionately plea for Benjamin. He makes no excuses. They're not guilty here, really, of this sin. They don't know it, but they are guilty of something greater. God has found them out. And Judah is not concerned about himself, not even Benjamin. He's concerned for his father. In his speech, he uses the word father 14 times. The boy cannot leave his father. His father would die, but will bring his gray hairs down to Sheol with sorrow. Please let your servant remain as a slave to my Lord in the place of the boy. What a beautiful picture. 22 years earlier, Judah engineered the selling of Joseph into slavery. Now he's prepared to offer himself as a slave so that the other son of Rachel can be set free. Joseph had heard enough. They passed the test. He could no longer control himself. He began to just flow with tears. He started to cry so loud that the Egyptians heard it. Remember, Joseph had first wept when he heard his brother's conversation. They were talking in Hebrew. They thought he didn't understand. And when Reuben said, "Did I not tell you we are accounting for his blood?" The second time in chapter 43, when he encountered Benjamin, his young brother, here on the return from Canaan, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. A third time, Judah's intercession, "Benjamin, here, Benjamin, for Benjamin, I will be surety for him," he cried. The fourth, here in this chapter, when the brothers truly understood who he was. The fifth, in 46, he tells when he fell on his father's neck and cried and wept. Then 17 years later, when Jacob, his father, died, he wept in chapter 50 and kissed him. And finally, after his father had died and his brothers were afraid that Joseph would seek revenge, they go to Joseph and say, "Your dad, Jacob, said, requested that you forgive us as brothers for their wrongdoing," and Joseph wept, chapter 50. What does this all tell us about Joseph? It tells us that he wept because of their conversation. It brought back some very, very painful memories. But if he'd been bitter, and angry, he would initially rejoiced in their predicament. Yes, he might have said something. "They got what they deserved. Yippee. They deserved it, those fellas." No, he didn't rejoice. Weeping shows what kind of man he was. There was no smirking, no laughter. It also shows what kind of person you are. It shows what kind of person I am. Joseph wept because he reunited with his brother. He didn't say, "Benjamin, go stick it to them. Do you really know what all they did to me?" No, he said, "Graciously, God has been gracious to you, my son." What a lovely character. What an incredible man. Let me ask you, have you been crying today? Have you been weeping over someone else? Have you ever wept over someone else? You know, Jesus wept. The creator of the world and the head of the church wept over the grave of his friend. He wept over Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, would I not allow, like chicks, a mother, to call you to come to me?" It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of great strength. It's a sign when he saw his brother's true repentance, he wept. They saw them bearing responsibility. He had a deep concern for his father and Benjamin, and it moved him. Remember, it was Judah's idea to sell him in the first place. And it shows great humility on Joseph's part to see his heart moved by Judah's repentance. Why was Joseph crying instead of cursing? Why was he in tears instead of trauma? Why weeping instead of revenge? I want to leave you with three words: trust, forgive, and mourn. Trust. We must accept God's purpose for us. He wants us to be more like his son. That's his purpose. He wants you and I to look more like Jesus every day, conformed to his image. And what helps me is to know that everything that comes my way flows through the nail-scarred hands of Christ. Flows through his hands, no matter how hard it is. Joseph was a type of Christ. And Pharaoh said to his servants, listen to this, in 41:38, verse 38, chapter 41, "Can we find," even the Pharaoh, "can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Wouldn't it be wonderful if people said this about us? Every single one of us in here. Can we find a man, a woman, a boy, a girl in whom is the Spirit of God that reveals Jesus Christ every day? When filled with the Spirit, we reveal the image of God. I know Brother Al has a sermon on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you don't understand that, that was one of the most powerful things. Understanding this filling of the Spirit was one of the most powerful things that influenced my life when I was 18 years old at Auburn University. Our lives under God's control will be for our good. The abundant life will be for others' good and for God's glory. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Trust. Secondly, forgive. Understand that ultimately our bitterness, any bitterness, is really toward God. And it keeps us out of the very presence of God. It says, without holiness, no man shall see God. So if you harbor bitterness, if you harbor hate, if you harbor unforgiveness, then you cannot have the fullness of God. A person who has not overcome bitterness lives in a prison of unforgiveness. Matthew chapter 18, the unforgiving servant. And potentially, if you can't forgive someone, potentially and possibly, you're not a believer. Let it drive you to Christ. Let it drive you to your face. Let it drive you to your knees to find out if you really know the Lord. Because any sin that we do is minutia compared to the sin that when we kill Christ on the cross. Our sin put him on the cross. So as we open our ledger of sin, we always find ourselves as a debtor. Always. Sometimes we find ourselves as a creditor when other people have hurt us, but we're to forgive them. And otherwise, if you don't forgive them, you will be a prisoner. They're going off on their merry way. But if you can't forgive, you will be in the prison of unforgiveness. The scripture in Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. And I read that one day, and God just began to say, okay, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I am not to have wrath toward anyone. How do I keep from having wrath? One way is to speak softly in your heart, not to let your thoughts get so passionate. Let them just speak softly and say, Lord, that hurt. They hurt me. Release the judgment to God. Release others to God. It says, speak softly in your heart. Speak softly to your friends that you might be, if you're telling them about that thing that they need to, if they need to know. It says, love covers a multitude of sin. So here in Joseph's private conversation with a cupbearer, go back to that. He just said this, I was stolen away from the land and I've done nothing wrong. Remember me. He didn't talk about his brothers. If he'd talked about his brothers and it gotten to Pharaoh, what would have happened? Been done, right? But he kept it quiet. He didn't mention names. He just said, I've done nothing wrong. So trust that God is working it out through the nail-scarred hands of Christ. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Forgive. Don't be in the prison of unforgiveness. And lastly, mourn. You could say weep, mourn, grieve. Each one of us must acknowledge our self-pity. It's really easy, right? It's real easy to cry for ourselves and our loss. It's easy to cry in being misunderstood. It's even easy to cry over the death of your dreams. Is it possible, like me, you stood there and just said, God, is this all there is? Is this all there is left? That could be self-pity. Be careful. But we learn to weep for others. We weep for others in their hatred. We weep for others in their sin. And especially when it's against us. Remember that God holds all our tears in a bottle. Isn't that fantastic? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Just like your eyes, when you have something in your eyes, you tear up, right? And it cleanses your eyes. Just like mourning or weeping, your physical tears, weep spiritual tears in your heart for those that have sinned against you. And just as we weep spiritual tears, our spiritual eyes are cleansed to see God and to be in His presence. And then the verse comes, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. As you purify, as God begins to purify your soul, you'll see God, you'll see the things in life that God is doing. Now, don't get me wrong, this doesn't always happen immediately. Corrie Ten Boom tells the story of her forgiving the Nazi during the Nazi Holocaust, and her sister died in one of the concentration camps, and how hard it was to forgive in some ways, but it was a choice of the will. But she said, sometimes it takes long time, and it's like kind of like a church bell. It dong, and then over time, dong, dong, and it gets less and less. So glance at the problem, gaze at the Lord. The psalmist writes, David writes, and hope sings, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. Psalm 37:5. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Let that sink in. If you're obedient to him, do what he says, walk through troubled waters wherever you are. If you'll commit your way to God, trust in him, he will act on your behalf. Wouldn't you like him to act on your behalf? I would like him to act on my behalf. Not me acting. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light, your justice as the noonday. So, maybe like Robert Murray McShane, I need to weep more. I need to weep more in the pulpit, soaking my Bible with tears. Now, men don't often weep. Sometimes the culture keeps us from doing that, or pride or insecurity. Women sometimes weep to manipulate. I'm not talking about that kind of weeping. This type of weeping clears the way for objective communication. As we weep, as we allow spiritual weeping, Joseph wept for his brothers, and they began to talk, and it can be a true test of our motives. But what about Jacob? Jacob was hamstrung. He was hindered. They go back, and they say, Joseph is alive, and he's numb. He can't believe it. His heart became numb, it says. It says he fainted, But when he hears the words that Joseph tells his brothers tell his dad, the words of Joseph, he sees the wagons and he begins, the spirit of Jacob is revived. He had to bid farewell. Maybe there's some of you here that have kind of, for years and years and years, you've had something that's holding you back, and you know it's there. God knows it there. Nobody else knows it's there, but it's a little prick in your heart. That's bitterness. Jacob, maybe you're like Jacob. Come on, Jacob. Come on, the Jacobs of the world. For 22 years, we read that he never had an experience, his precious experiences with God. Yes, the ladder and all that, but real experience with God. Now he steps out in his old age into a new experience. He encounters God speaking to him. Jacob. Here I am, Lord. God says, do not be afraid. I will go with you. I will make you a great nation. And Joseph's hand will close your eyes. He steps out and does great things. Many of you have been praying, I'm sure, for spiritual awakening. Will you be ready when it comes? Will you be prepared? Is your heart right? Is your heart prepared? You prayed for it, but do you have that little prick in your heart that you need to confess and get it right? Maybe you need somebody to walk alongside with you to get it right. You're full of bitterness and hurt, all sorts of things. Here's a man that wondered what it meant. Now he knows. He has the fullness of God back again after 20-something years. Move on, Jacob. It's a big step. Come on, people. Move on. Is this the foundation right here for you to get through hatred, bitterness, worry, fretting, or whatever it might be holding you back, to see a mighty move of God? Well, I'm glad he went down to Egypt, and look what happened, what God did when he went down there. He grew the nation. I'm glad Joseph's test succeeded, and the brothers were found faithful and forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us, cleanses me from all sin, and that doesn't set me free to do as I like. It sets me free to do as He likes. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses you from all sin, and that doesn't set you free to do as He likes. It sets you free to do as He likes. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. The brothers were found faithful and forgiven, and so can you. So can you. Lord Jesus, what a dear group here. They listen so well. And Lord, maybe there's just one or two that needs to hear this. But I pray, oh God, that you would just prick their heart, cause them to be free, cause them to sense the presence of a living God flowing through them, to know that Jesus is real, that the Spirit of a living God can come in, take full control, and give them the incredible, abundant Christian life. They could walk with you and enjoy life. And not only do that, they may be the impetus of seeing salvation come in someone else as they forgive them. Lord, we know, thank you for teaching us, that what we do affects generations, Lord. So maybe there's one here that needs to let go and seek after you, Lord. Follow you with all his heart and her heart. The brothers were found faithful and forgiven, and so can you. In Jesus' name, amen.